Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you grant to each one of us a humble and repentant heart and the fear of the Lord to tremble at your word. And God, help me to preach the gospel of your grace, and may you apply it by your Holy Spirit to each of our hearts, our souls, our lives. We might come to know Jesus and bear witness to him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Merry Christmas to everyone, and welcome again to our service and worship tonight. I was reminded this week of a time when I was a senior in high school that for some reason, a teacher asked me to play Santa. And I was in Edmond, Oklahoma, senior in high school, and she asked me to play Santa and to go visit a separate part of our school system that was for special needs children in the elementary to middle school age range. And to me, I thought, yeah, I'll play Santa, go to a Christmas party, get out of half of a day of school, no problem. It never occurred to me that they would see me as anything else but some older kid in high school pretending to be Santa. But it wasn't very long after I had been in that classroom with these children, wonderful children, that I realized that they thought and believed that I was the real Santa. And suddenly I felt a tremendous weight that was not the norm for my life as a senior in high school. And I realized that they were coming to me with joy, but also with great expectations. And I realized even then that these were expectations that I could not meet. I could only be myself, dressed in this outfit, them thinking I was someone I wasn't, and just do my best to play the part. And I realized that we put a lot of expectations on Christmas and the Christmas season, and on each other and on ourselves that we really can't meet. We put expectations on presents, on relationships. I mean, we do all probably have a part of us that wants our lives to be like one of those Hallmark movies we make fun of. But it's just a little too much. Even the best presents, the best times, cannot give us a permanent joy and a permanent fulfillment. For that to happen from something in this world is really impossible. Even the best present, which of course would be a golden retriever puppy. I'm biased, I know. No offense to my yellow lab, Colby. But even that wonderful gift, a bundle of furry joy and excitement and innocent love and adventure, has within it a bundle of future heartache. You know it's built in when you get that puppy. Not to mention the chewed up furniture and shoes and messes and future vet bills. Nothing that we get from this world can give us that permanent joy. That has to come from out of this world. What we need is not something to help our lives a little bit. What we need, each and every one of us, is newness of life. We need a new creation, not just a little bit better world or place to live. We need a new creation. And this is what the Christmas story is. This is what the gospel story, the story of Jesus, is. It's about new creation. It's about newness of life. And if it's not emphasized, then it's not the true message of the gospel and scripture about Jesus. One of the last things that the Lord says in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 21. John, who has seen this vision and sharing it with others, hears from the throne of God, where God is seated, and Jesus is at his right hand. He hears the voice from the throne say in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the hope of the gospel. This is the message of Christmas, that Jesus has come into the world to make all things new. Paul captured this succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, "For all those who are in Christ, If anyone, anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And no one is outside of the reach and the scope of that work that Jesus came to accomplish. The message of the gospel is that through faith in this child who grew to become a man, who died and rose again, that we also die with him in our sinful nature. We are buried with him in the baptism of our faith and salvation. And as he was raised by the glory of the Father, Paul says, we too are raised with him in newness of life. That's the promise that we have. The message from Isaiah that was read, from Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2, a verse that is also quoted in Matthew's gospel when he describes the ministry of Jesus in chapter 4 of his gospel. It says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. The light of God, the light of life, has come into our darkness and promises to fill us with light and to give us life. It came from out of this world. It came from the kingdom of heaven into this fallen world and brought the light of life, newness of life. I hesitate to admit something to you, but I feel like God has put it on my heart and that maybe it will comfort some of you that you're not alone in this. About a week ago, I was sucked into watching Harry and Meghan. I didn't plan on it. It was like I turned on the TV and it just started. And I didn't know whether to laugh or cry, but I got sucked in for a few minutes. And it comes to a point where they have a video of when Harry was born. And it's analogous to what we see in the prophecy of Isaiah and the Gospel of Luke, if you can believe it. When he was born, there's a crowd outside the hospital where Diana was giving birth. And out waddles an older, plump man in a historic outfit with a funny hat and a staff. And he walks out to the curb and he announces to all the people, this afternoon, the world press, the world's people have waited to congratulate the Princess Diana, who has issued forth with a second child. It is a boy. And then there were congratulations and excitement. Well, as anticlimactic as that was, in light of watching Harry and Meghan, this was a royal practice that goes all the way back through the time of Israel and Judah and the kings. For good kings and bad kings, their royal birth was announced. The sons were greeted with celebration. What we have in the prophecy of Isaiah is the royal announcement from God, through the prophet, of a prince who would be born, who would become the King of Kings. Listen to this royal announcement. In Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This is a royal announcement that God himself would be born a man and that he would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would carry the government for the kingdom of heaven to which all people would be invited. And of that kingdom, there is no end to its increase. It's something that no king before or after could do on his own. In fact, the next scripture, the last word of the reading today is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so for 700 years, the people of God, the people who had read and listened to Isaiah for those centuries waited for this child to be born. And what man, what person would be worthy to make the royal announcement that this Prince of Peace, this Wonderful Counselor, that the Mighty God himself has been born? Who could announce that but the heavenly host themselves? The angels of God who appeared to those shepherds to make that royal announcement that in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. Listen to this royal announcement that came from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the decree of heaven announcing to us the birth of a Savior who would be a Savior for all people. This is something for us to remember and to take to heart and to respond to. This is a Savior for us. This is a King for us. Titus, or the book of Titus that we read tonight, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul describes this coming this way. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Three things that Jesus does to bring about this salvation. The first is that he comes to seek and to save the lost. This salvation is for all people. No one is outside his seeking and his saving. He says himself in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is what Christmas is about, this action, this work of Jesus. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." No matter what you might hear in the world, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn it, but to save the world. He came into the world to save those who would believe and come to faith in him. Nobody is so bad or in such darkness that the light and the salvation of this Jesus cannot reach them. The second thing Jesus did is he came to testify to the truth. He says this when he's before Pilate prior to his death. He said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus came to bear witness to the truth of God's word and his saving work. When Jesus was about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and to pray and then be arrested and go to his death, he prayed to his Father for all who would believe in him. "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." This is what Jesus came to do, to lead us into truth, to sanctify us in truth. Over and against the lies of this world that say to some of us, the world, your family, other people would be better off without you. The lies that say you're no good. The lies that say God is angry at you, he condemns you. The lies that say none of this is true, it's all a fantasy. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth that the Son of God has come into the world for your salvation. Because God so loved you, and he knows you, and he has come that he might be in your life, and that you might be in his life. That you might not face punishment or wrath, but salvation. That's the good news of great joy, that he's come for your salvation. There is a third thing that Jesus said he's come into the world to do, and this is from John chapter 9. He says that, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He came to save, he came to bear witness to the truth, and he also came for judgment. Not to judge us and condemn us. That's not his hope or desire. He came to save us, but he judges evil. And he judges the evil ones
whom he came to save us from. So we have to prepare for his coming again, to look forward to his coming, to prepare ourselves by receiving him. In a few days or a week or maybe 2 weeks, maybe some of you a month, eventually we're going to put away the Christmas tree and the accoutrements and the decorations. But Jesus didn't come so that we can have a day with him or a moment with him. He came that we might have life with him, life eternally and life abundantly. So while you may put away all the Christmas items, remain with Jesus and invite him to remain in your life. In a minute, we'll declare our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed. That's a way to declare your faith in Jesus. After that, we'll pray together and we'll confess our sins to the Lord. That's the way to receive forgiveness of sins. And then we'll have communion for those who are baptized. For others, you can come and receive a blessing. And that's a wonderful time at the rail or at your seat to invite this Jesus, this Savior, into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord, and then to commit to walking in his truth through his word, through prayers, through the fellowship of his people, to live according to that truth which repeatedly reminds us day in and day out that we are loved by God, that we are known by God and desired by God. We need to hear that truth. We are loved. This child who was born into the world, he grew to become a man who died for love of us and rose again that we might be saved and live with him. So receive him into your life as your Savior and live with him as your Lord, and look forward to that being an eternal life with him. Let us pray. Father, soften our hearts even now. Quiet the voices of rejection, accusation, and resistance. And let us hear the voice of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who bears witness to the truth. And come into our lives, O God, from those who are earnestly believing in you to those who are skeptical, come into our lives and reveal Christ to us today, that we might know him and live with him forever, fulfilling your desire and your purpose for sending him into the world. Amen.